for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Sunday afternoon, ladies, 1:15 p.m. meeting, December the 27th, 2009. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on A Fainting Spirit.
Wasn't that an awesome praise this morning? Oh, that was so anointed. Lord, that's just what we feel about you. We say you are the awesome King. You're a mighty God. There's no power like yours. There's no name above your name. There's no power above your power. There's no one worthy, Lord, of praise. Only you, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you be exalted. We acknowledge you as Lord and King. We take our seat in the heavenly places. We take the Dunamis, the Kratos, the Exousia power you've given us. We take our seat in the heavenly places where we have authority to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I ask you to unlock with those keys every heart. Unlock all the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the hurt. Father, I just ask you to unlock the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places. Lord, you said the secrets of the Lord are for those who fear you. So, Lord, we ask for the secrets of the Lord today. Lord, we ask for revelation knowledge. We ask for the truth that sets your children free. Father, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will translate or say through me whatever that would be a key that would unlock many mysteries in their lives, in Jesus' name. I just praise you, Lord. I bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. I bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth, forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, this meeting, this camp, Glenn, any worker on this camp in Jesus' name, anyone that is a servant here at this camp, in the mighty name of Jesus, we bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual spoken over us in the name of Jesus at any time in our life. We cancel every curse. And Father, I speak life, health, vitality, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, might, excellence, and I command depression to go in Jesus' name. And Lord, I bless ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can turn and be healed in Jesus' name. I've shared this with some of you, but I'm going to share it again because it's so good. Not because I shared it, but because I read it and I thought this was so good. But I was reading Bill Gothard's book, Seven Deadly Stresses. And in that book, he tells about a true experiment where they took rice and they cooked it and they put half the rice in one jar and the other half in the other jar. Put them 4 foot apart on a shelf, same temperature, and for 17 days they cursed the one jar of rice, told it how bad, sorry, rotten, no good, stinky, abominable it was, and they told the other jar of rice how savory, delicious, wonderful, how good it smelled, and at the end of 17 days, the jar that had been blessed was still white, still smelled good, and the jar that was cursed was rotten and a stench came out of it. So what's that to say about the words that have been spoken over us as children? If that would transform rice, how much more would our words, since death and life are in the power of the tongue, how much more would our words change our lives? I was sharing this with my little sister, and of course she's an ex-preacher's wife, and no longer in the ministry, no longer, she just needs Jesus. And she was. I was telling her this principle, and she said, you know, I just read a book that said you can speak to water and change the molecules in water. You know, your body's about 80% water, right? So there's power in blessing. So if you want change, we need to quit cursing and start blessing. And bless, somebody said, well, that's a lie to say such things. Well, we're not lying. We're not saying they are that way. We're saying, I bless you with wisdom. I bless you with repentance. I bless you with the fear of the Lord. Whatever we want to see changed, start blessing, and God will bring about a change. Well, after I read that, I thought, you know, I was diagnosed 2 years ago with some eye problems, probably typical eye problems, and I chose not to go the world's way. And I had a thought, and I know it's from the Holy Spirit one morning when I was praying, to pull up a picture of the anatomy of the eye on the internet and start taking that picture and blessing every part of my eye, like the conjunctiva, the ora serratas, the anterior and posterior chambers, the optic nerve, the central retinal arteries, the central retinal veins, and started blessing every part of my eye, blessing my eyes with 20/20 vision. And I can tell you today they're better. And so if that'll change Rice, we want to change our circumstances by blessing, speaking life, and not cursing. Now, that's not a part of the message, but that is life-transforming to me. And another friend, she started pulling up, I did this too, started pulling up throat and Glenn's epiglottis, and started blessing Glenn's throat and his pharynx and his larynx and his esophagus and his epiglottis and his brainstem, and started blessing. And so we need to be blessers and not cursers. I've been a curser most of my life. You know, when we grumble and complain, if God inhabits your praises, who do you think inhabits your moans and your groans? You want to call on the presence of demons, just keep on griping and complaining, and you're inviting demons in your life. Bless God, and the enemy cannot stand that. What I want to share today, and I've really sought, Lord, what can I share, as I've kind of gotten the feel of the crowd this morning in the prayer meeting, what can I share that would be the greatest benefit to your children? And I feel like he wanted me to share about a fainting spirit. You know, and why you faint. A fainting spirit is a spirit that causes your day to take a nosedive, or throw you into depression or discouragement, or you want to give up, quit, and if you're married, you want to divorce. God taught me this message through living with a fainter. Every time we had a problem, he wanted a divorce and he wanted to bail out. And, you know, I grew up in a family that didn't get depressed. They'd just depress you. So, you know, we just kind of hang in there and front end drag and straighten up and quit acting like that. You know what I'm saying? Or if you start feeling sorry for yourself, the times I've felt sorry for myself, I'd say, this little voice says, quit feeling sorry for yourself. I'm going to go, oh, okay. That's what that is. Yes, okay. I will stop it. But a fainting spirit, you could describe it like one of those little paper airplanes that you throw it up and it just sails and then it goes clunk. And you'll be a person with a fainting spirit is that you can be having a happy day and a circumstance crops up and you take a nosedive. Well, why is it? Why do you want to give up and quit? Why do you faint? Why do you give up? It's because you have a perverted image of God the Father. We faint because we don't go to Him with our problems. We faint because we think He's like Daddy and we think He's like Mother. You know, parents model for us a picture of what God's like. If your Daddy and Mother were never there, the lie is God's not there. If your mother and daddy never paid any attention to you, the lie is God won't pay attention to me either. If mother and daddy wanted me to perform for love, then the lie is I got to get busy and perform so God will love me. If mother and daddy were drunk, alcoholic, on drugs, bombed out, checked out, gone, the lie is God's bombed out, checked out, and gone. And so when I have a problem, I don't know to go to God who can fix it, and I'm left to do this myself in my mind. Because wherever I make a judgment on my parent, and I let the sun go down on my anger and I don't deal with it God's way at the cross, at the throne of grace, I want to give up and quit. Because, you see, growing up, if parents violate the law of God in training me up, they provoke me to anger in whatever area that they fail God by not training me up according to this word. And this is why I get my button pushed. If when you're hurt, you don't go to God and forgive that person. Little children, we don't know to do that because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. And you can have the best parents in the world. And I think I had probably the best parents anybody could have, but they were not perfect. The only person that was ever perfect was God. And so all parents, even if they're the most Christian parents in the world, miss out. And you, if you've trained children, you've missed it too. But any place that I don't train my children up according to this word, any place I violate it, or my parents violate it, there's an automatic issue in my heart if I don't forgive them right then. Well, little kids don't know to forgive. So what they do is they let the sun go down on their anger, and unconsciously they promise themselves, when I grow up, I'm never going to marry one like my daddy, never going to marry one like my mother, never going to have a home like them, never going to treat my kids the way I was treated. They, you know, little children, they may not even know what the Word of God says. But you know, the Bible says the law of God is written on our heart. And we don't know that, but when a little child... when we're hurt or a parent violates this word, unconsciously we turn to a vow, an inner vow, that when I grow up, life's going to be different. And that is a false god that I turn to, and that sets in motion forces that cause me to keep on reaping the same thing because I reap what I sow, right? If I sow unforgiveness through letting the sun go down on my anger, that sets in motion forces for me to keep on reaping that same old thing until I forgive, and then God breaks the default. You see, how I'm trained up is, you know, like, for example, you know about a default on a computer. A computer can type 300 or 400 different letter styles, but when you go to type another letter and you go into another letter, blank sheet, it kicks it back to the way the factory set it. And so you and I, the way we were trained up is how we were set at the factory. And every time we kind of break out of that, we get kicked back to the way we were set. The only thing that will break that default and reset it is forgiving my mother and father. You say, well, I don't know what to forgive my mother and father for. Forgive them for everything you can't stand about your mate. Forgive them for everything. Because you see, 99.9% of the time, if you're married, you're living with your mother or your daddy. Because how you're trained up, you have an expectation. You have a bitter root judgment that you made that all men are like daddy, all women are like mother. Or you'll either be like who you judged or you'll marry somebody like who you judged. And so you may say, no. And you may think you marry the most perfect person in the whole world. But the minute you marry him, my husband used to say, you tricked me. Have you ever heard that? You're not what I... I thought I should have married this woman in this little old calico dress. You tricked me. Oh, mercy. You see, he was an illegitimate child, and an illegitimate child, no matter how much you tell them you love them, they don't believe it till they get delivered because they're not wanted. You know, they may be adored after they get here, but in the womb, a little baby can hear. And he can hear if mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa are unhappy because he's here or he's on the way. And so... a child that's illegitimate is born with a root of rejection, a spirit of lust, a spirit of shame, a spirit of rebellion because they were conceived that way. An illegitimate curse goes 10 generations, which is, I think, 2,040 forefathers until you break it. But as little children, we don't know we can go to God. And so what we do is we turn to a promise we make ourselves that, well, I can't wait to get out of this house. When I get out, life's going to be different. I'm going to marry my Prince Charming. And so how you're trained up down here sets the default. And now you're up here in the present, and you're reliving your childhood without even realizing it. You think it's the turkey you're living with. And your husband's not a turkey, okay? Or he might be. But you know what I'm saying? Is up here is a rerun of down here, because this, how you're trained up, is the land that you have to possess. You know, we've heard about there's giants in our land. The children of Israel had a physical land to possess. We have a spiritual land to possess. And what we have to possess is everything we didn't do right as a child, everything that we did not take to the throne of grace, all our hurts, our pains, our sin. Now we're reliving them up here, and we just are bewildered by it, and we're confused by it, and we're fainting and giving up and quitting. And if we're married, we want a divorce because we don't understand. We think it's the people in our present circumstance when God is trying to mirror what He wants to fix in us next. And forgiveness will change it just like that. That's why it's so important to forgive in deliverance. Because if you don't, and you can generally forgive, which you all have done, most of you, I doubt there's anybody in this room that hadn't said, I forgive my mother and daddy. But in deliverance, you have to specifically forgive each issue. Does that make sense? Because each issue is another layer. And like, for example, if you're constantly being set up, for example, if you didn't feel loved as a child, you receive a lie that you're not loved, and your heart goes after an idol. Go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs 15, verse 13. It says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And that word joyful means undefiled. Makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And the word sad there means an idol, a pain. It means a wound. And it's from a word meaning to worship and serve an idol. So what happens is when parents violate the word of God, our heart receives a lie. Maybe all men are this way, all women are this way, all homes are this way. And our heart goes after an idol. When I grow up, life's going to be different. I'm going to have a home. I'm going to find someone who loves me. I'm going to find someone who talks to me. I'm going to find somebody that does everything that my parents failed to do. And it says, a joyful, undefiled heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad or broken, the spirit is broken. That means sad, smitten, afflicted, stricken, wounded. It means to smite, to drive away. And so whenever a parent violates the word of God, if I don't take that issue to the cross and forgive them, and let the sun go down on it, it sets in motion forces for me to keep on reaping whatever I judged them for. Say if they didn't love me, I'm constantly put in situations where I'm not loved. Or if they reject me, I'm put in situations where I'm rejected. Or if I was abandoned. And you know, you can be physically abandoned, or you can be spiritually abandoned if your daddy was not the spiritual leader. And I had a great daddy, but he was not a spiritual leader. He's the only one that taught me about Jesus. He taught me that Jesus was the Son of God. He taught me to believe in God. But my daddy, in all the years I knew him, in 94 years, he never prayed with me, not one time in 94 years. He taught me what was right, but what happened is that set me up, that judgment, that unconscious judgment, set me up to marry men that were not spiritual leaders. And without realizing it, that was the biggest issue in both of my marriages, was that my husband was not the spiritual leader and that he would never pray with me. I never saw that till he was been dead 5 years before I saw that. And so any place that you let the sun go down on your anger and you do not forgive, that's not going to go away. And you'll reap it somewhere down the line. I remember years ago, and every place you get your button pushed is a place that you turn to a false god instead of the true and living God. If I'm turning to a promise instead of turning to God, I'm really turning to a false god. I'm trusting that that promise I make myself to protect and comfort my heart. And so anytime I do that, then I've turned to a false god. And every place I've turned to a false god, I have a wound. And that's scriptural. You can, maybe tonight I'll share in Deuteronomy 32. It says about your idols. It gives the progression of what happens when you worship idols. Anger, jealousy, fear, terror. You lose your understanding and you're wounded. But the minute you turn back to God, away from the false god, He heals the wound. And you know you have a false god in any area where you get your button pushed. And here it's saying, a joyful, undefiled heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. And wherever you have a broken spirit, you have a button pusher. And you say, well, why doesn't God just heal that all at one time? Because sanctification is a process. I remember when I first married my husband, I would go to the air conditioner and I would turn it from hot to cold, cold to hot, instead of cold stop hot, hot stop cold, I would just flip it from one end to the other. And it was wrong to do that. And he'd say, Jerry, you just always do that. I say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. So for 23 years, I'd say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, on the 24th year, I went to the air conditioner, and he did that, and I said, don't you ever talk to me about the thermostat again. Well, why didn't I blow up 24 years ago? Because God lets things lay dormant in you till He is ready to heal them. And when you get a button pushed, I've learned when I get a button pushed to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And wherever you have a wound, you have depression, you have fear, you have anger, you have jealousy, you have hurt, you have vexation, you have grief, in all those areas, and sadness. Okay, turn to Proverbs 17, and then later when I went in the other room because it wasn't like me to blow up like that, I said, Lord, why'd that make me so mad? And the Lord said, your daddy... Every time you go to a thermostat, your whole life, your daddy was standing right over there to control it. See, I let the sun go down on that. He wounded me by that. And then I went and apologized to my husband. I said, please forgive me for screaming at you. He never did it again, though. But you know what? When the wounds healed, if he did, you wouldn't notice it. Okay, Proverbs. Is this making sense? I hope it is. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A joyful heart, that means an undefiled heart, where there's no sadness, is a good medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. So if a joyful heart is a good medicine, a sad heart will make you sick. And if you don't deal with the button pushers, eventually it'll work out into physical problems. And the Bible says that sickness is a curse, Deuteronomy 28. And Proverbs 26:2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without a cause cannot light. And so one thing that we need to look for in healing is a place where there's a wound that didn't get healed. Because if we've got a wounded spirit and we've got a breach in our soul, that thing is still reaping and it'll reap out into the body as a physical problem. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you,
that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you.
You know, right now, and we're not going to do it now, but I could have you stand up right now and say, where is your life not going well? And you could trace it back to the violating of that principle.
Now, you say, well, how can I honor my father and my mother?
The other day, I ministered to a girl who had been sexually molested by her daddy and her mother. She grew up in molestation. Well, how do you honor a perverted mother and father? I mean, it's bad enough for a daddy to molest a child, but for a mother to molest a child, that's just... But you know what? Without Jesus, we're capable of anything. And if you think you're not, God may just put you through the test to show you that whatever we have is because God has had mercy on us. It's by the grace of God you even had a roof over your head growing up. And so... honor. How do you honor a perverted parent? Well, you honor the position. Honor doesn't mean you have to like them. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to pattern your life after them. If they're satanic, it doesn't even mean you have to fellowship with them. But it means that you forgive them by sundown for their poor stewardship. That's what it means. It means to forgive. So every time you let the sun go down on your anger as a child, anytime they violated this word, and you didn't even know what the word was, but anytime that they violated that, that was an issue that needed to be forgiven. But you didn't know that. Why doesn't God do it all at one time? Because sanctification is a process. God will let things lay dormant till He's ready to heal it. And so many times when people are wanting prayer, I say, okay, they say, well, just like this morning, there was a precious guy. He said, well, just pray whatever you think. And so I said, well, what is your biggest problem? Because the biggest problem is what God wants to fix next. We see problems as something terrible. But you know problems are good? Because problems should cause you, if you're wise, to press into the Lord. You know, if you cut your finger and it don't bleed and hurt, you'll cut it off. Isn't that right? If you had no feeling and you just chopped it and couldn't feel it and it didn't bleed, you cut it off. So God, my daddy used to say when you have a problem, he said, God's just tapping you on the shoulder, trying to get your attention. Now, my daddy didn't know spiritual principles, but that's true. That's exactly God's trying to get your attention. And don't take a nosedive when you have a problem. Find out why you're nosediving. Go to God and say, Lord, why? What is this issue? Where have I judged my mother and father? And so God says, honor your father and mother that all may be well with you and your days will be long upon the earth. And that principle is a foundational principle. Wherever life is not going well, you can trace it back to a place where you dishonored your mother and father and have not repented. And so the minute you forgive, there's change. And now go to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father means derides, ridicules, makes fun of a father, and scorns, despises, contemns, treats with contempt, values very little a mother. The ravens of the valley will pick out his eyes. And the young eagles will eat it. And that word, the eye, means in my eyes, in my opinion, according to my judgment. I despise or mock a father and scorn a mother. The ravens of the valley, which is a picture of the powers of darkness, will pick out my eye, and the young eagles will eat it. And it means to be eaten up, consumed, and the Lord showed me that this is one of the causes of macular degeneration, the deterioration of the eye. As I was searching for these answers, this is one thing the Lord showed me. I mean, have your eyes blinded? Trying to read my notes, but that doesn't apply. And what this means, if you've ever been married or any other time,
and you get your button pushed. And there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people that stuffs their button pushers. They can just feel it going and sticks right there. You know what I'm talking about? Like you want to cry and it's right there in your throat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or, and then there's the exploders that just go boom and burn everything in their sight down. Right? Now, if you're a stuffer, it's going to come out somewhere in physical problems. It's not good to do either one, but if you're going to do one, it's good to get it out and over. You know? And then that poor person that you blew up and said things that you can never take back.
And they're a
stuffer. Yes, that's right. And the more you blow up, the more they stuff. Right? And see, they probably had a parent that was a blower-upper or a controller. And so they learn to check out emotionally. You know, parents that are controllers, the only way a kid can cope is to check out emotionally and just kind of zone out. And I can just talk to you and I can tell if you had a parent that was a rageaholic or you were a parent you were afraid of. Fear of man comes in through being afraid of your parents. Have you ever seen a poor little old dog that you just keep kicking and abusing, and how he'll come around and he'll just kind of slinker around because he's been abused? And people are that way too. And how this works out is when you have a wounded spirit and you're married, it's like, yeah, crazy. You know what I'm talking about? And then you look back and you think, what was that all about? You know what I'm saying? Whenever you have a wounded spirit, it's like you lose your perspective. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
And it's like when it's over, you think, what was that all about? I acted like a maniac. Maybe I'm the only one that's gone through that in the earlier years. Okay, what happens is that's an area where you have judged your mother and father. That's an area where you had the ravens of the valley pick out your eyes because you lose your perspective. You know, when you're not wounded, you have perspective. But when somebody gets to one of those button pushers, that's the place where you turn to an idol, the place that you're deceived. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Well, I can't find it, so I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says, "He who curses his mother and father, his life, his lamp will go out in time of darkness."
2020.
Right. So that just basically means that when I go through a circumstance, which is my time of darkness, I lose my vision. When you get it healed, you won't lose it anymore. When you get it healed, that won't be a button pusher anymore. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 5, please, in verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so what that means is that the purer your heart is, the more able you are to see God's true character. You know, with your head you may say, boy, when I grow up, I'm going to find somebody that loves me. And not like my mother and father. And then you find this person, and then all of a sudden your expectation is like a psychological response in your nature that pulls that other person to do that bad thing that fulfills your picture of how life goes. It's actually not justifying what they do, but it's pulling that person to do that bad thing. Actually, because of the law of sowing and reaping, you're drawn to people, and people are drawn to you that's best able to fulfill your reaping process. And ladies, if you're married, don't try to tell that person in your wounded state what they have to do to make you happy. They don't get it. No. Have y'all discovered that? You know why? Because idols can't see. They can't hear. They can't speak. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. I used to tell my husband, you know, what you need to do to make me happy. And he'd say, you need to do this, 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 this. You need to meet my needs. You need, oh, brother, did he have a list? I didn't have one. Maybe y'all can profit from my mistakes. You know, marriage is honorable. But let me tell you something. What heals a marriage is you getting in your prayer closet and saying, God, how does this tie into my childhood? And then you go back and forgive Daddy, forgive Mother, and what happens, that's getting the log out of your eye. Jesus said, you hypocrite, how can you, you've got to get the log out of your eye, and when you get the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly how to get the speck out of their eye. And you know they, you know you have a log when their speck is making you mad. Hello. And what happens is when you get the log out of your eye, you'll change. They might change or they may not change. Your perspective will change for sure, or you won't even care if they change. You see, when you've got a, there's a violation of your conscience, then people get on your nerves. I was in church one day, and my daughter-in-law said something that, and I didn't let on to her at all, but inside it made me so mad. And I said, you know, I just walked on, and you know, I mean, I didn't. She didn't know it made me mad, and she was just saying she was going to do a certain thing. And I said, Lord. Now, this was before the church services started. I said, Lord, why did that make me so mad? And the Lord said, she did what your husband... No, she said she was going to do what your husband did. And I've forgiven him for thousands of things, but that one thing that he did, I didn't say, Lord, I forgive him. And you know, when I said, Lord, I forgive him, she wasn't even the issue anymore. You see, God let that rain on my parade because he was trying to get to another place in me that needed to get fixed. And had I not done that, my daughter-in-law would be still irritating me about that. But you see, I didn't even have to forgive her. I did, but the issue was I needed to forgive my husband. And so problems are good. They're not bad. So the purer your heart is, the more able you are to see God in your in His true character. And if you've got a perverted image of God, you think, unconsciously, you think God's just like your mom and dad, but He's not. If your mom and dad never solved your problems, the lies, God's not going to solve them. If mother and daddy never answered a question sensibly, the lie is, God won't answer my questions. If mom and dad wouldn't forgive me, then the lies, God won't forgive me. So I go through a problem and all of these perverted ideas about God, I don't go to God, and because of that, I faint. I give up, I quit, I bail out. Okay, go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, God is saying, God tells us to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. That's the one we commit the most. And we run with endurance. And the way we do it is we consider Jesus, who endured much hostility by sinners against himself. We look at him. We haven't, in other words, we haven't shed any blood in our striving against not committing the sin that so easily entangles us. I went to Chili's with my grandson, and he got a chocolate molten, and if you've never had one of those, they're delicious. And so the Lord told me I could have 3 bites of it, and I was sitting there saying, oh David, my flesh is suffering so bad, I want more than 3 bites. And he said, well, grandmother, if I wasn't eating this, my flesh would be suffering. And so I hadn't shed any blood in my striving against dying to the flesh. The sin that so easily entangles me has always been food. I thank God that He is working in that area. I used to cook a cake for my family, and I used to bake a cake or a pie almost every day. But I really did it for myself. No, I did it for my family. But I mean, if I baked a cake, I would say, you know, that cake's cut kind of crooked, and so I better go slice that off even, have the cake. And then I think, oh, that's a little crooked. I'd go back in the other room. I think, you know, that's a little, I'll just cut a little more off there, and I'd eat the whole cake. I thank God that I can have a cake in my house now and not even, I might take one little bite of it. I've come a long way in that area, but I'm overcoming. But see, a lot of it has to do with how you're trained up. And so, God says, when you're going through a trial, consider Jesus, who endured much hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And then in verse 5, and you have forgotten, well, see, verse 7, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. I want to say this, because mother and daddy didn't, in the area that mother and daddy didn't do it right, and you come to Christ, now God sets out to retrain you. He sets out, his job is when you come to him, to straighten out everything that mom and dad did not straighten out. He wants to straighten it out in your life. He wants to make up. He wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And that's why if you don't let God train you and discipline you in your negative emotions, your hatred, your bitterness, your resentment, your anger, then the Bible says here in Proverbs 12 that you're illegitimate, a bastard child, and you don't even know God. Which is probably why Howard Pittman says 90% of the church is lost. Leonard Ravenhill says 98% of the church is lost. Most church members just have a religious spirit. It's got from their head, and it's never gotten down in their heart to be born again. And, you know, that's why we have got to let God deal with our issues. Otherwise, we're illegitimate. It's a part of the sanctification process. You cannot keep your anger. You cannot keep your bitterness. You cannot keep your button pushers. You cannot keep your depression. You cannot keep your jealousy. You cannot keep your fear. These are giants in our land that we have to overcome. You've got to get rid of your button pushers. And the only way you can do it is to go to God with the problem. And if I've got a perverted image of God, I don't go to God. And I faint, give up, quit, bail out. And it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son in whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, and you don't let God discipline you, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see, God will continue to let you go around the mountain until you get that healed. You'll take it right into the grave if you don't deal with it. I know that's one reason that God, I'm so thankful that God taught me this, because I don't allow those things in my life. And by saying that, I'm not taking any credit for it, but when it crops up, I'm saying, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this? And then I learn the lesson, I repent, I forgive, and God takes off another layer, and I move on, and I rock on, and then he'll let something else come up to teach me. And he doesn't get through changing you till you're in heaven. Then you'll be perfect. God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It says, but if you're without discipline, of which you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, which seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. You see, every time I forgive somebody, the corruption leaves and God puts in more light. Is that right? Now, it says, but we all have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. If you could respect your earthly father, it means you respected him. But if you couldn't, it means he confused you, made you feel mixed up, damned, and uneasy. That's what it means. It means to be mixed up, damned, confused, and uneasy. Now, this is why we faint. It's because we have a perverted image of God. For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment, it's not fun to forgive, seems to not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, after I let him discipline me in that particular area, I have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Is he through? No. He's not going to be through till you set foot in heaven. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, repent, so that the limb which is just now lame may not be put out of joint. In other words, you're just lame now, but if you don't repent, you'll be put out of joint. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. King James says, the holiness without which no man will see God. You see, every time I repent, God does a more of a purifying work in me. Now, the word faint means give up, quit, bail out. It means to have one's strength relaxed. It means the discipline of the Lord means to cultivate the soul, especially by correcting mistakes. And so, when I go through a trial, do you have to do something over there?
No.
There's the throne of grace I can go to. When you go through a trial and you go through a circumstance, there's a throne of grace you can go to. And the Bible says the humble get grace. So for me to go to God, I got to humble myself, right? And I have to be willing to do what he says, right? Okay, the reason I don't go, if I don't go to God in the midst of my trial, I will faint, give up, quit, and it says, see to it, in verse 15, that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And it goes on and tells you not to be like Esau, because he sold his birthright for flesh. He didn't want to die to his flesh. And so God says, see to it, no one comes short of the grace of God. You see, there's reasons why I don't want to go. There's a willful rebellion. God, I know what your word says, that I'm not going. But there's also a rebellion that, God, I want to go, but I think you're like my daddy. I want to go, but I'm afraid of you. I want to go, but I think you want me to do it myself. I want to go, but I don't think you forgive me. God, I don't think you have any answers. I think you're stupid like my daddy. You won't help me. You expect me to do it myself. You see, however you judge your mother and father in a negative way, you think God's the same way. And it's rebellion. And you faint if you don't go to God. Now, there's a throne of grace. Now, another way of saying it is get on the potter's wheel. Now, I want you to notice that clay on the potter's wheel has more junk than the one out here, right? Where's the light? I'm afraid to push.
It's a red dot.
Okay. It's not working, is it? Is? Oh, I see it. This guy's got more junk than this guy. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. This one here looks more holy than this one. And God gave me this because when you teach repentance, I saw people that would think, oh, God, I got so much junk in my clay, you're just going to say, chunk you. You're just too bad. You see, it's the potter's job to take out the junk. Right? Have you ever seen a real potter? A real potter, he turns the potter's wheel, he adds water to make the clay pliable, he takes out the junk. You know, in olden days, there was rocks and straw and sticks in the clay. That's the potter's job. The clay only has one job, and that's to give up his life to the potter. Surrender to the potter. That's all the clay does. And when you surrender, the potter is going to... I can't tell where that's going. Anyway, when you surrender to the potter is going to make you into whatever he foreordained for you to be. Does that make sense? And this guy here is the one God will reject. Because he's in rebellion. The only place you're not in rebellion is on the potter's wheel. You know, the Bible says, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I'm perfect. Well, the only time you're holy as he's holy and perfect as he's perfect is when you're not sinning. Is that right? Is that right? When you give up control of your life, you're not sinning, right? And so you're holy as he's holy. Now, in the old days, God wouldn't take an imperfect sacrifice, one that was defective, one that was blind or defective. Well, I've got a problem. I'm defective, and so are you. Right? Well, if I get on the altar, the potter's wheel, that's my job. That's the one thing God wants me to do, which is obey or yield or give up control. I like to say... yield or surrender or give up control, because if I don't, which means obey, but if I say obey immediately, you think you've got to perform. But obey means yield and surrender, and all you do is give up. Jesus said, if you give up your life, you find it. You hold on to your life, you'll lose it. Is that what he said? It says, arm yourself with the same purpose, for as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering, sin loses its power over you. And so when I have, for me to get on the potter's wheel, I have to forgive. My flesh suffers, right? When you're forgiving, do you like that? No. But when you see the healing that comes, you like it. It's a joy to forgive. And I want to share this too. The Lord showed me, and I've shared this before, but some of you haven't heard it, and some of you have heard it, but you haven't heard it. But I went out to lunch with somebody one day, and I got in a disagreement with them. And I said I was sorry, and they said they were sorry. The next day, I was still arguing with this person in my head. And I said, Lord, she said she was sorry. And I said, I was sorry. Why can't I get over this? The Lord said, she's just like your mother. She's pushing your mother buttons. Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. Forgive your mother for everything you can't stand about her. I forgive her for a sharp tongue. I forgive her. She wasn't even an issue. You see, Jesus said you have to forgive from the heart. And when you try to forgive, there'll be other times when somebody would say, Jerry, forgive me for what I did 3 days ago. And I'll say, what'd you do? They say, well, I said blah, blah, blah. I ain't paying attention to it. But if you can't forgive, it's a heart issue. It's a mother-daddy issue or a generational issue. It may be your mother and daddy were holding unforgiveness toward their mother and father. Jesus said you have to forgive from the heart. Now, if it's easy to forgive and it's a choice, it's not a heart issue. But how many of you said, I forgive that person, and a day later, an hour later, 2 weeks later, a month later, I'm still arguing with them in my head? Well, next time they say this, I'm going to say that. Well, why them rah-rah-rah-rah-rah? You know what I'm saying? So that's a heart issue. Okay, the reasons we don't go to God is because we think God wants us to do it ourselves. If you grew up with parents that made you perform, or if you grew up parents that were perfectionistic or legalistic, or maybe you thought you had to perform to get attention because you didn't get no attention from them, which opens you up to attention-getting spirit. Hey, did you know that God says you're the apple of His eye? He always watches you. You have His attention 24/7. And that is comforting in the days we're living in. Or you don't want to let go of your idol. In some parts of the world, they capture little monkeys by putting a banana in a cage, and the little monkey sticks his hand in there and is greed for the banana. He won't let it go, and he's caught. The Bible says that you'll be caught by the cords of your own sin. All he has to do is let go of the banana and slip his hand out. So that's one reason we don't want to go, is we don't want to let go of our idols. or were afraid of God. If you were sexually molested or your daddy or mother was a rageaholic, it takes faith to want to go to a God you think is a rageaholic. It's going to go through the roof and blow up. You know, a true fear of God will run you to the Lord. A demonic fear of God makes you afraid of God. Or you think you got to clean yourself up. And then this one was me. You have to be perfect before you can come. My daddy, my two daughters, my two sisters could rob a bank, but I couldn't get by with nothing. You know why? The Bible says there's a stricter judgment on a teacher. And when God the Lord showed me that a few years ago, He expected me to be perfect, and I obviously wasn't. And then in my marriage, my husband was an extreme perfectionist. I mean, if you moved a chair and it left a spot in the rug, he'd be down there smoothing it out. Or you could clean the kitchen spotless after you cooked. And he'd say, when you get through making your mess, I'll come clean the kitchen. And he detailed everything. That used to get on my nerves. But you see, I didn't trace that back until about 5 years ago, after he's been dead 10 years, I realized that my daddy was a perfectionist concerning me. And that wound of my daddy always wanting me to be perfect caused the perfectionism in my husband. See, you can always, it'll fit somehow. And if I spent 2 hours with the Lord in earlier years, I would spend an hour and 45 minutes confessing sin I'd already confessed. Have y'all ever done that?
No.
Not feel forgiven? And then a pastor said something to me that changed my life. He said, God separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. Right? And he said, if you confess your sin and you truly are repentant, then it's not God bringing that up, it's the devil. And since that day, I've just repented. And in fact, when I sin, I tell God I'm sorry right then, because I don't like the way it makes me feel. I like to get it right. I even have to forgive I don't watch the news anymore, but when I would watch Fox News or CNN, I'd have to forgive all of these people. And so you think, God, I got to get everything right before I can go. You know what? God's the potter, and He takes the mess out. And God looks on the heart, and man looks on the outward appearance. You see, the clay with the most junk is the one that God accepts. Let me see if I can follow that little thing. Is the one that God accepts. And in the Old Testament, God wouldn't take anything that was a sacrifice. He says, present your body to me as a living sacrifice. Well, He wouldn't take a sacrifice that was defective or blind. And I've got a problem because I'm defective. But if I get up on the altar, I don't want to fall. If I get up here on the altar here, that's my part. And when I get on the altar as the sacrifice, the blood that's poured out is the precious, holy, perfect blood of Jesus. And He doesn't look at my mess. He looks at my heart. Hallelujah. And this is the one that God rejects, is the one that don't come. Come unto me, He said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. Or you may be a person that doesn't come because you think you got to punish yourself. Especially I see this in people that have been satanically ritually abused. They eat their own dung. They burn theirself. They cut their hair. They try to punish theirself because they're taught they're not worth anything. And they're taught to punish themselves. You don't have to be in satanic ritual abuse to want to punish yourself. Or every time God starts making you into what He wants you to be, you jump off and say never what. You just zip off the potter's wheel. Or you say, I'm out of here. I want a new set of circumstances. And guess what? The grass is greener over the septic tank. Because wherever you go, you got to take yourself. And you have within you all the stuff that you're reaping. So if you even had a different husband, you would have the same thing. And so you might as well stick it out and learn to overcome. Amen? And see, all of this, these ideas, these lies, if you don't go to God, you'll faint, you'll give up and quit, and you'll have a root of bitterness in your life in every area that you refuse to go. And bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness will kill you. In fact, Bill Gothard says that germs will not even live in your life unless there is bitterness in your life. So stand up, and I want you to think about, well, you can think and ask the Holy Spirit, but I want you just to think about all the negative characteristics of your mother and father. And instead of saying, I forgive him for all these things, I want you to name them. I forgive my daddy for being a pervert. I forgive him for being a womanizer. I forgive my mother for not loving me. I forgive them for not abusing me. And see, some of you are living in situations just like you're living with the pervert. If you were sexually molested growing up, and now you're married to a pervert. That's not justifying. I'm not justifying what other people do, okay? But I'm saying it's like a seesaw. When two people get married, they balance each other like a seesaw. You're drawn to people, and people are drawn to you that are best able to fulfill your reaping process. And what happens, it's good for both partners to work on their issues because they stay balanced. But if one is repenting and the other one isn't, the one up here on the top will either jump off, bail out, or God will change him or her. In this case, him. None of you are married to women. So it's good to deal with your issues, but if I'm married today, I would have a different type of person because I have been dealing with my issues. Does that make sense? And so God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And God's using that person you live with, and if you're not married, He uses your children. So many times, if my daughter-in-law does something that gets on my nerves, God's saying, you don't do it anymore, but you used to. So, Lord, search my heart and show me, Lord, how I have received a lie about you. Just think about the negative characteristics of your mother and father. And just forgive them for each thing. Just keep standing until you're through, and then when you're through, sit down. Lord, I forgive my mother and father for all these things that you've shown me. And I've been a fainter. Lord, forgive me for all the times I've let the sun go down on my anger. Forgive me for mocking my father. Ridiculing, making fun of, cursing my father and mother, speaking negatively of my father and mother. God, forgive me for scorning my mother, treating her with contempt, valuing her very little, being rebellious. Lord, forgive me for cursing my mother and father. Are y'all praying? Cursing my mother and father that would cause my lamp to go out and the ravens of the valley to pick out my eyes. And Lord, I want to see you in your true nature, in your purity, and in your holiness, in the name of Jesus. And God, forgive me for losing heart, wanting to give up and quit. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking that you're just like my daddy, you're just like my mother. Father, forgive me for being a fainter, giving up and quitting, and wanting to bail out, and wanting a divorce, and jumping off the potter's wheel. And forgive me for thinking that I have to do it myself. Forgive me for being legalistic, God. Forgive me for thinking I have to be perfect before I can come. Forgive me for thinking that I have to perform before it'll please you. Forgive me for being afraid of you. God, would you please forgive me for thinking that I need another set of circumstances, wanting to think the grass is greener. God, in the name of Jesus, I just repent. God, forgive me for all the times I let the sun go down on my anger as a little child. Lord, I didn't know I could go to you. I come to you now, Lord, and I get on your potter's wheel. I give up my life that I might find it in the name of Jesus. And Lord,
in the name of Jesus, forgive me for sadness of heart that would cause me to get sick even, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, forgive me for all the judgments I've made on my mother and father. I forgive them for not training me, repenting. I forgive them, Lord, for training me up in the way I should not go. I forgive them for provoking me to anger. Lord, forgive me for being mad at the people in my present life, in my present circumstances, and not seeing that this is a childhood issue. God, in the name of Jesus, I just forgive my parents for all these things. In Jesus' name. Have you look up here again? I forgot something. See, God has a lake of blessing He wants to pour out on us. But all we get is a little trickle because of these judgments. If you judge your parent, for example, for not talking to you, then that's why you don't think God wants to talk to you. That's one of the main roots to prayerlessness is mother and daddy didn't talk to me, so God don't want to talk to me either. And see, I can't get God to speak to me as long as I've got a judgment there. If I'm wanting God, sometimes I have people, I'll say, ask the Lord to show you what He thinks of you. And they'll say, I'm not getting nothing. And then I'll say, forgive your dad for never telling you anything good. Forgive your daddy for never talking to you. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And then they'll say, then I'll say, now ask the Lord. And they'll say, He says He loves me. Or He says this. But you see, I'm saying that to illustrate that the judgments puts a block. Whatever you judge your parent for, till you forgive your parent, you're not going to get any of God's living water through that area. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, you'll get some things, but that'll be a hindrance to you knowing God. One precious little girl this morning, and if you're here, I'm not making fun, but she wanted to know God, and she thought she couldn't know God. You see, that went back because she didn't really know her daddy, she didn't really know her mother. And that put a block right here from her. That's why she was believing that lie she couldn't know God. And when she forgave, I bet you if you ask her right now, she'd tell you, yes, I know God loves me. Yes, I know I can love Him. He loves me. And He wants a relationship. So in the name of Jesus, I break those judgments. Lord, I break the vows I made that when I grow up, life's going to be different. Lord, life hadn't been different. And Lord, thank You that I'm going to overcome. And I'm in a rerun of how I grew up. And thank You that You're allowing that to show me what I need to deal with. And I break soul ties with my mother.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
I just command the fainting spirit to go. I command bitterness, anger, blindness, go in Jesus' name. I command grief, sadness, sorrow, depression. I command you to leave now in Jesus' name. I break your power in the name of Jesus. I command the demons of mother, the demons of daddy, get off of them now. Depression of daddy, depression of mother, leave now. In Jesus' name, I break the power of death, fainting, giving up, quit, bailing out. In Jesus' name, Lord, I ask You to bring strength to their soul right now. I ask You to infuse them with Your strength in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise You, Lord. I command grief to go, sadness to go, defilement of heart to go in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, sickness, distress, disease, leave now. Failure has to go. Performance, perfectionism, performing, you have to go now in Jesus' name. Demonic fear of God, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I command all demonic fear of God to go. All fear has to leave in Jesus' name. Fear of man has to go. Fear of authority, fear of speaking the truth in love, go in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask You to heal their wounded spirits. Heal all those button pushers, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise You, mighty God. Praise You, mighty God. Bless You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Lord, I just bless them with joy. I bless them with rejoicing. I bless them with truth in the name of Jesus. I bless them with the fear of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. I bless them with a steadfast, rational mind in the name of Jesus. I command the wounded spirit to go. Pain, sorrow, mourning has to go in Jesus' name. Jealousy, anger, hurt has to go in Jesus' name. That angry spirit, that hot temper has to go in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I ask you to come and heal every wound. I press them out. I bandage them. I soften them with oil. Lord, I bind up their broken hearts. I give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, that they may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Bless you, Lord. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Kevin, will you take what I at the very end, I said some things about my son I don't want on there. Again, just before the prayer at the very end. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, if you'll take these principles home with you, and the next time a button pusher comes up, the next time hurt comes up, the next time fear or anger or any toxic emotion comes up, go in your prayer closet and ask God what it is that He wants to teach you. If your mother and daddy didn't teach you, first forgive them for not teaching you anything so God can be free to speak to you. Amen? Did I say, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, we're free till 3. If anybody wants prayer, I'll be happy to pray for you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.